Thank you. In the old idea of God and man and the world, we believed ourselves to be separate and apart from God, and separate from the world and his creation. This belief in separateness from God is the cause of all misery and so-called sin. For this belief in itself is sin, or as we call it, missing the mark. God made the world and all things therein, and has never withdrawn himself, for his omnipresence demands his everywhereness. God cannot withdraw himself from the world, nor from man, his creation, since he is the all in all. There is nowhere else where God could not be or go. Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So in order that we may come into a better understanding of these things, it is necessary that we first get a new thought about God and a new idea of the truth of God and man. In the old conception or the old idea of God, mankind believed God to be a God of wrath and anger, and he needed to be soothed and appeased. And as long as you hold that idea of God, you will never come into the Christ consciousness of unity with him. As long as you believe that God needs you to make sacrifices for your mistakes, you are continuing to believe incorrectly. The Bible is a book composed of many books, written by about 65 different writers, and the writers of these books wrote according to their highest conception of the truth of being. Moses is supposed to have written the first books of the Bible, and he wrote them according to his highest inspiration and his highest understanding of the thought of God and his being. The law was given by Moses, but it is said that grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a wonderful book of law, but the New Testament is more wonderful because it fulfills the law. The Old Testament may be likened to a skeleton or a framework, an outline, so to speak, but the New Testament is the filling in of the skeleton. Many people love the Old Testament, and it is beautiful when you know how to read it. But unless you have the true conception of God as omnipresent as well as omnipotent, instead of imagining that God is away off somewhere, you will never understand the Bible, nor will you ever get any satisfaction by reading it. The Hebrews were given the law by Moses according to Moses' highest understanding of the truth. And you may ask, do you accept the Bible as inspiration, infallible throughout? And I would have to say no, not any more than I would accept any other book as infallible throughout. But the Bible is a wonderful book of inspiration. But you must have an understanding, and you must read it in the same spirit that inspired the writers who wrote it. Jesus came to overthrow, to upset the old state and order of things, and he gave us a new law. A new commandment I give unto you, he said. And thus he upset, ignored, and set aside the old order of things. Are you living in the old dispensation of the letter of the law? Or do you live and think according to the new dispensation, the Christ dispensation? There are people who love our teaching, but there is something about it that they cannot fully accept, because they have not altogether given up the old conception, the old ideas, and the beliefs that cling to people like tar and feathers. It is very hard for people to just give up old ideas and beliefs that have been ingrained in their consciousness by their parents and their grandparents, teachers and friends, and even strangers with whom they come in contact. People they've been associated with. All of these people have an influence on us. Jesus understood this when he said, "No man putteth new wine in old bottles." Many people try to hold on to old ideas, and at the same time, they love the new ones. But the two do not mix. Truth is truth. But that which we have believed to be true was never true, and never will be true, and the sooner we give it up, the better. I can fully understand when the old Orthodox ministers charge us with not believing in Christ because we have a different view of Christ. And it was he who referred to us to the test that there is not salvation without the shedding of blood. But what is the blood? Blood is the symbol of life. Understand the true life of Christ, for Christ is the life, and you will have a better meaning of the shedding of blood. I do not believe that the mere shedding of blood will save any of us unless we accept and enter into the life of Christ. I want to quote here from a pamphlet by Charles Fillmore on this subject. He says, "We have been taught by the church that Jesus died for us, was an atonement for our sins before the Father. This has been, by human sense, materialized into a flesh and blood process in which the death of the body on the cross played an important part. And this is where the sense consciousness has led the church astray. That spiritual things must be spiritually discerned seems to have escaped the notice of the church in forming its scheme of the atonement. At the root of it has truth. And Jesus of Nazareth did play an important part in opening the way for every single one of us into the Father's kingdom. But it was on a more interior plane of causation than that ascribed to by the church. To comprehend the atonement, or the atonement as we call it, requires a deeper insight into the creative process than the average man and woman has attained. Not because they lack the ability to understand, but because they have submerged their thinking power into the grosser thought stratum. So it is only those who study being from the standpoint of pure mind who can ever understand the atonement and the part that Jesus played in opening the way for humanity into the glory which was theirs before the world was formed." Now, before I continue with what Fillmore wrote, I want to remind you that Jesus and Christ are two. Jesus is the man born of Mary, and Christ is the Son of God in the Son of Man. Jesus is human. Christ is the divine in the human. When we begin to realize this, we appreciate the Christ in us, the hope, and the glory. Now, continuing with Fillmore, he says, "When we begin to realize this, we appreciate the Christ in us, the hope and glory." Paul is responsible for a good share of this, throwing the whole burden upon the blood of Jesus, doubtless the result of an old mental tendency carried over from his Hebrew idea of the blood sacrifices of the priesthood. In order to show the parallel in the life of Christ, Paul preached to the Jews that he was the great once-for-all bloody sacrifice, and that none other would ever be necessary. But Jesus went further than this. He said, "Take up thy cross and follow me. Keep my sayings. Do as I do. I have overcome. Now by following my footsteps, you shall overcome." We all recognize the advantage of thought cooperation and how much easier it is to hold ourselves in the true consciousness when we are associated with those who think as we do. It was the work of Jesus to establish in our race consciousness a spiritual center in which everyone might mentally become associated regardless of geographical location. He said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." This place is a state of consciousness right here in our midst, and we can at any time connect ourselves with it by centering our minds upon Jesus and silently asking his help in our demonstrations. It is not the prayer of a worm in the dust to a God, but one who is on the way, asking for guidance and for assistance of the one who has passed over the same road and knows all the hard places and how to get through them. This is, in one sense, the relation of Jesus Christ to each of us. And so far as our present demonstration is concerned, the most important one. The road we are traveling from the mortal plane of consciousness to the spiritual plane is beset with many obstructions, and we need the assistance of one stronger than any of those who yet dwell in the flesh bodies. He who is yet in the perception of the earthly is not always a safe guide, because he sees in a limited way. We want one who sees wholly in spirit, and such a one we find in Jesus Christ. He has not left us nor gone to some faraway heaven, but may be reached by the humblest of us in a moment's time, if we really aspire in soul for his companionship and his help. Atonement, or at-one-ment, is to cause to be at one. Atonement, in its original meaning, is the important truth of our teaching. In the book Truth and Health by Fanny B. James, we are told that atonement is not something that can be made. Like all truth, it is an eternal truth. Men, in their first feeble understanding, believe themselves to be separate and apart from the universal. It is this understanding that has caused them to feel apart from goodness and from peace. Before Jesus' time, people looked away off somewhere else for God, and he was absent from this world and from his creation, so they thought. Jesus came to reveal God as among us, and he recognized himself to be one with the Father. He came to teach us this truth, that you and I should recognize and realize for each this unity between God and man. Our belief in separation from God has given us a sense of lack and of limitation. But this mistaken belief has not changed man nor his relation to the infinite, but it has blinded his eyes to the truth, and in his limited understanding, has suffered and starved in his wanderings from consciousness of truth. Jesus understood man's unity with God, an eternal unity, regardless how apart from God man seems. He knew that error belief alone enslaved man, and that as soon as they could see the truth, they should realize being free. Jesus devoted his lifetime to the teaching of truth and the demonstration of its power. Jesus did not make the atonement. He revealed it. He did not reconcile with God to man, but man to God. He showed man the relation to the Father and assured them that they too were of infinite and could claim all of its fullness. Jesus' suffering was not to satisfy God. It was to satisfy man. He was willing, a willing martyr, to the truth he taught, since his truth was to free his brothers and sisters from the sin of suffering and ignorance. Jesus' mission was to teach truth and life. Each of us must walk in that way. We must be that truth if we are to enter into the realization of that life. Our Father, the principle of life and love, desires not sacrifice and delighteth not in burnt offerings. And yet there are many people who still hold on to this old doctrine. Do you believe in the past or do you believe in the present? Is God love to you? We, having accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God and are once and for all through with these old mistaken ideas. When you have accepted the truth of all being, you must then accept that you share the very life of Christ. The blood that was shed on Golgotha is the symbol of life. Grab hold to the real essence of life and let go of the symbols. People are too much given to symbolism and ceremonies and all that glittery decoration, which in the sight of Jesus Christ has absolutely no value whatsoever. A pure heart and a pure mind, the truth of being, one with God in spirit, in truth alone, is sufficient. The Christ consciousness within each of us is the redeemer of the world of thought. The pure life is the way and the truth that brings each into conscious at-one-ment or agreement with his source. Shall we begin now to make this lesson practical? Will you please join me in our closing meditation? Please take a moment to get comfortable. Place your feet on the floor in a comfortable position, and your hands in your lap or at your side. And just take a moment to relax. Be still. Quiet your mind. Let go of everything that is outside this peaceful and holy place. Let go of all those things that are swirling around in your head. The thoughts of the things you need to do when you go home. The things on your to-do list at the office tomorrow. Let go of all of those things. If you are holding on to any anger or any resentment, if you have jealousy in your heart, let that go. Come to the Father with a pure heart and a pure mind. Be still. Be still and go within. Go within to the center of your being, where our Father waits and welcomes you with open arms, unconditional love, and eternal life. In the beginning there was God, and only God, Spirit, perfect and pure. Out of himself he created all that is, all that was, and all that ever will be. He created his only begotten Son in his likeness and after his image, Spirit, pure and perfect. I am that creation, as is all that I can discern with my limited human understanding and senses. All that the Father created is one. There is nothing that separates me from my Father except my mistaken belief that I am here on my own. I, the Christ in me, and the Father are one. I, the Christ in me, and all of creation are one. There is nothing in this universe that is not God, and that is not I, the Christ. As the Father is all in all, I am all in all. God is in us and with us. We can never be separate and apart from Him. He is our life. He is our courage. He is our strength. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our wisdom. He is our understanding. He is our love. He is the wholeness of our human being and all being, and He sustains and maintains us with unconditional love and never-ending grace. Let us follow the way of our elder brother, Jesus, and realize the truth of all being. Let us put aside our old ways of thinking and our old ways of acting and take up a new understanding and a new way of living. Let us acknowledge that we are one with the Father and all that He created. Let us have courage and be of good cheer. For our Father is our light and our salvation. For the awareness of this truth and the truth of all of life, most gracious and loving Father, I give you thanks. Amen. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. He causes His light to shine upon you. He is gracious unto you. He lifts your consciousness and gives you His infinite, eternal, and unconditional love. Amen.